Amen. How's everybody doing? Come on. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Matt Klingensmith. I'm part of the leadership team here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church, and so glad that you're here with us today, kicking off a beautiful sunny morning here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So that's always something to be excited about. Come on. But, you know, we're here talking about the book of Acts, and we're going to continue to do so. I did want to just mention we have our campus pastor, Pastor Nick, is back with us this morning, and we're so grateful for him and all the stuff that he has going on. We're confident that God's going to continue to bring a healing in him, and so just so glad that he's with us today. But I have the privilege, the pleasure of bringing the Word of God today again, and so grateful to get to do that. But I want to start this morning with a question. How many of you have ever walked into a room or been in a room that was full of people and yet felt totally alone, right? Anybody ever feel that way? You can be surrounded by like throngs of people and yet somehow feel like you're unnoticed or feel like you just don't connect or feel like there's this gap, right? This disconnect that takes place. And I think, you know, if we're all vulnerable about it, I think a lot of us have struggled with this at different points in our lives. I know personally that I have. These feelings of loneliness, of feeling like we don't fit in, of feeling like something's missing or something's wrong, and we feel like this, kind of like we have to like project this image that everything's all together and that everything's okay, and yet it's not really the case. And so we're in the midst of all these people that seem happy, and yet we feel like we're all alone. But what's interesting is that that's how I think a lot of us can feel when we're in that environment. But we feel like it's just us, like we're the only one, and we end up inside of our heads, and we convince ourselves that nobody really likes us, that if people find out who we really are, that they'll judge us, and that they won't like us, and they won't accept us. And so we end up all staying in isolation in our own bubble and never experience the freedom that God desires for us to have. And as I discover the Word of God and as I unpack it more, I realize that this isn't foreign to humanity. It's actually almost a fundamental part of what life as a human is experienced. Because when I look back at the book of Genesis, right, the first book of the Bible, I see that God creates the universe. He speaks the universe into existence in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, we uncover that God forms man, and he takes him from the dust of the earth, and he forms, and he breathes life into him. And what does God say when he looks at Adam? He recognizes that it is not good for man to be alone. And so he creates the animals and he creates Eve so that relationship becomes a foundational part of what God has created the universe to be, for us to exist in relationship with one another. And yet we see then that sin enters the world as Adam and Eve fall into temptation. They eat of the fruit of the tree they weren't supposed to eat from. And so when we see sin enters the world, we see that in that moment that they disobeyed God, we see that they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, and they tried to cover themselves up with fig trees. And then it says that as God is walking through the garden, that they hid themselves from God. So a fundamental part of a life in a world that's been damaged by sin is one that we were created to exist in perfect relationship with God and with one another. And yet the moment that sin enters the world, we see shame, we see the desire to cover up, and we see the desire to hide who we really are because we're afraid of what somebody will uncover if they really see us. So we see this concept of shame, of covering, of hiding in a foundational part of what a world that's damaged by sin. And yet I still believe that we have a God who is working all things, that all of creation is groaning with anticipation for the day that the sons of God will be revealed, it says in Romans. So I believe that God is working to reestablish a perfect picture of relationship that happens within the midst of the community that we experience called the church. And when we look at the book of Acts and how Jesus begins to move and the Holy Spirit begins to move on the earth, we see foundationally that relationships are a key component of what the relationship with Jesus and within God's church is really all about. And I think in reality, I would not be where I am today. I would not be the man that I am today if it weren't for moments and relationships where I've been able to be vulnerable, transparent, and have relationships that are committed to my best and committed to somebody else. absent of those relationships, we don't become everything that God has created for us to be. So we're going to look together and unpack together what role the power of relationships, small groups, and fellowship play in the move of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to be so bold and blunt as to say that I'm going to tell you my goal right up front. I make no secrets about the goal of today. My goal for today is that by the end of this, I will have so convinced you that you need to be in relationships, that you will go to bridgecitypgh.com/groups, and that you will find a group where you can sign up for. There will be some examples of some of those groups here with some of our connection group leaders here at White Oak. We've got groups that happen all across our city, so even if you can't find a place here, I guarantee that we can find a group for you to be in. And make no mistake about it, God is desiring for you to be in relationship with other believers, and I can tell you that by the end of our time together today, I will convince you of that fact. Okay? If you're not already convinced, you will be in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to take a walk together through some of the book of Acts and see how the acts of the Holy Spirit have impacted people's lives together. Acts chapter 1 actually begins with a small group. Don't believe me? Read the book of Acts. Jesus and his followers are gathered together. Jesus gives them instructions about what's about to happen. Wait in Jerusalem until I go to be with the Father. When you see me go to be with the Father, stay together until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes, boom, they all go. But it starts in a small group. That's the foundation of how God begins to build the church, is a group of people gathered together in a house, in a home, that then becomes a powerful move of God. And the church is birthed in the ministering, worshiping, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So we've got a couple presets to what living a Holy Spirit-inspired life or empowered life is really all about. We've got to be people of prayer. We've got to be people who prioritize unity and fellowship together. And we've got to be people who walk in obedience to the Word of God, right? When the Word of God is clear, if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That should be a key part of what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And if we don't have these three things in our life, if our life isn't more on track to look more like Jesus, it's probably because one of these three areas of our life has dropped off, right? It's like a three-legged stool. If all of these things are not acting in unison, you're eventually going to fall over, right? That stool's not going to stand up, or it's going to be a little bit wobbly and be awkward, right? So we need all three of these things in our lives. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit works through open, vulnerable, transparent, and committed relationships where we commit to do life together and work out together. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So this is right after a powerful move of God has happened. Peter steps up to preach. 3,000 people respond to the gospel that day. And so this powerful move of God is beginning. And what do we see them do? It says all the believers. How many of the believers? All. There we go. All the believers devoted themselves. Say devoted themselves. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals. Come on. Including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So it says all the believers devoted themselves, right? And so devoted, this idea of devotion, right, I think a lot of us think of it in terms of like a romantic devotion, but that's not the idea behind it, right? Devotion simply is, it comes from this Greek word called proskatero, right? And it means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. Right? So if I'm going to be devoted to something, it means that there's nothing that's going to get in my way from me accomplishing what I'm devoted to. So despite the difficulty, despite the obstacles, despite everything that gets in my way, I'm going to continue to do something even if it takes intense effort for me to do so. I'm going to press through and do it. In verse 44, it goes on to say, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved, right? So we've got a pretty cool picture of what the early church looks like. And what do we notice? Well, verse 46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day and in each other's homes. So there's a both a corporate and a small group component of how God begins to grow the early church as it spreads throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world. So there's a need for us to gather corporately for us to grow, and there's also a need for us to gather in smaller groups, right? So let's say that I end up getting hired to become the coach of a football team here in the city of Pittsburgh, right? And I come to you and I say, here's my plan. I'm going to just get us together one day a week. We're going to spend 75 to 90 minutes together, and that's going to be all we need to accomplish the task of being a good football team. How successful do you think we're going to be? Probably not very successful, right? Probably not very successful. I probably wouldn't be in my job for very long. That's exactly right. But what has to happen, right? I need to make sure that I got coordinators who are working with their position groups, who are helping them grow and develop at their individual skills so that it benefits the entire team. So why then do we as Christians think that all we have to do is show up one time a week, 75 to 90 minutes, and expect to get everything we need for the week? Well, I got to tell you, you better get your playbook out when you're at home and study those plays because there's something you're going to need to know that's in there, right? You better get with your position group and you better start learning what your position group coach has to say because they're going to help you make you get better at what it is that you need to do and to accomplish, right? They're going to help you run that route better or hit that block better or make sure that you hit that hole and drive downhill. They're going to give you the instruction that you need to fulfill the role that you were given. So there's a corporate coming together, but there's also a small group that has to get together. And then there's an individual component of what you need to do to help you grow, right? So there's a three-prong attack. Otherwise, your fork is awkward and you get poked, okay? That's just how my brain works. Okay, so one of the things that I find interesting and really sad is that what we're finding in a lot of the statistics that are being released right now is that 30% of people that were regularly attending church before the pandemic hit have not stepped back foot back in church and not resumed attendance to church. It's a scary and a sad thought. But I think the issue and the problem is that we had people that got so consumed with being worried about being together that there's an element of this, right? It's not all of this, but there's an element of this where the enemy used what happened in our world to attack the fabric of unity and fellowship within God's church. And so we've got to make sure that we in God's church continue to prioritize unity and fellowship together because we need one another to help us grow to become everything that God has created for us to be. That's why we need to be in a group. The Greek word koinonia, right? That's a fun word to say, right? Koinonia means fellowship. It means a sharing, a unity, a close association, a partnership, a participation, a communion or common unity, right? It's this unity that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. So we were created to exist as God's church in koinonia fellowship with one another because at the end of that time, we become more like Jesus as a result of spending time with one another. It says in Proverbs chapter 27, that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? So it happens as our lives begin to rub up against one another's lives. That friction, right, isn't always fun, isn't always comfortable, but it's what helps smooth out the rough edges so that through our fellowship together, we end up looking more like Jesus as a result. We experience the power of the Holy Spirit together. It begins to transform us, which then in turn transforms our community and our world together. The Holy Spirit works through unity and fellowship of us coming together, and this is why the enemy of our souls wants to do everything possible to destroy this unity and this coming together, right? We see in the book of Acts that there were two things that followed unity and the power of the Holy Spirit primarily, right? We have in Acts 3 through 5, in Acts 8, in Acts 14, in Acts 16, we see persecution coming from outside of the church. So we see that there are people who are coming and say, hey, stop telling people about what Jesus is doing. Stop preaching those messages. Stop trying to heal people. Stop trying to do these good things. So it's coming from outside in and also problems from the inside. In Acts 6, in Acts 8, in Acts 13, in Acts 15, we see that there's potential for division, for discord, disunity. We talked about some of what could get into that disunity last week. So if you missed last week's message, that's okay. Get on our website. You can download it and listen along. And here are one of the areas that a potential for disunity happened and what God did and how the early church resolved that area that could have been a time for disunity to result, right? But I'm less concerned with the issues coming from outside the church in as I am with the potential of what problems inside the church can do
to prevent us from accomplishing what God has set us to accomplish and from representing who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing inside of us and in our lives. The reality is that I don't need anyone in order for me to get to go to heaven or for me to spend eternity with God, right? All I need is to have faith that God is who he says he is, will do what he says he will do. I need to have received Jesus, right? He has to have become the forgiver of my past. I have to repent of my sin and turn in a different direction. And I have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me into the future. That's all that's required for salvation, right? To receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that he becomes the forgiver of my past, leader in my future, that he died on the cross for my sins, for the sins of me and for many, right? And so that's all that's required. So if that's all that we need, why don't, when you get saved and you pray and receive Jesus, why don't we just kill you then and let you go be with Jesus? Because that's the goal, right? Change church entirely, right? Somebody's like getting a little nervous, right? But the reality is that there's another part of our responsibility here on earth that when we come together and experience unity and fellowship and this koinonia fellowship that's talked about, we represent who Jesus is to the world around us. And so it enables the Holy Spirit to move more powerfully in our community and through our lives when we as believers come together and believe God together, right? It creates this sense for all of us to look more like Jesus at the end of the day so that God can accomplish more in our lives, in our church, and in our region, right? That there is a plan that God wants to see, that it's not just about me, that there is a we and an everybody else that need to be impacted by what God is doing in my life, okay? So as we look at this, if the enemy of our soul can get us wrapped up in ourselves and get us to just feel shame and to cover and to hide and to pull within ourselves, if he can get us to do that, then he starts to win because the mission of God doesn't go forward and more people don't hear the good news that can come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's fast forward a little bit to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, really incredible story of a guy. Acts chapter 9 tells a story of his conversion, if you want to read more about that later. But the Apostle Paul, he's somebody who's persecuting the church. He encounters Jesus while he's on a horse with other people on the road to Damascus. He's going there to persecute the church more. He literally gets knocked off his horse by this blinding light where God shows up, and he meets Jesus in a real way in this moment. And so then Paul begins to travel around once he gets healed, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Paul begins to travel around, goes on multiple missionary journeys all throughout the Roman Empire, and he begins to tell all of these people about this Jesus who was crucified and to encourage people to begin a relationship with God. And so he goes and he travels around and he goes to these places. Well, one of the stops where Paul spent the longest time that he spent anywhere throughout the Roman Empire was in a place that's called Asia Minor and a city called Ephesus, right? It's where the book of Ephesians was written to, a letter at the church in Ephesus. And so Paul spent about 2 to 3 years there, and he helped them get organized as a church, right? So he lived with them, he worked with them, he helped grow up that church and build up the church. And so we see now in Acts 20 that Paul's been traveling on another of his missionary journeys. He's traveling around, and he shows up in a place that's kind of near where Ephesus is, right? So it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, when we landed at Miletus, he, being Paul, sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus asking them to come and meet him, right? So when we look at a map of like the olden days, right, back in the biblical times, we see that Miletus to Ephesus was about a 2-3, maybe 4-day journey from Ephesus. But Paul's kind of coming nearby, and he's like, hey, come meet me, right? So this would kind of like be almost the equivalent of in modern days with the vehicles that we have, like somebody showing up in Orlando, Florida, and being like, hey, why don't you drive down and see us, right? Like, it's going to take some sacrifice for me to go and show up and be in this place, right? Like, I maybe could drive all night. I could maybe take 2 days, right? But I eventually could get there. But it's not just like, I just got to, like, drive 20 minutes after work and see it. Like, there's a sacrifice that has to be made. And I know personally that I'm really grateful for relationships like that, right? I have some really good friends that moved away to upstate New York. They literally have to drive south to get to the bridge to Canada. That's how far north they are. And you know, last summer, they drove in, and we had the opportunity to get together again, and I prioritized time that weekend to spend time with them because that relationship is one that has lasted, because there's this impact that happened because of the time we spent together doing ministry together and sharing life together, right? We started in a small group together, and then God moved us apart, but God hasn't moved us apart because when we get back together, we pick up right where we left off. Because that was a relationship that was forged through a relationship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit and doing ministry together. And that's my hope and prayer for the relationships that we're going to experience in the connection groups we have or small groups we have here at Bridge City Church, is that we're going to experience life together and our lives are going to become so intertwined with one another because we're going to begin to grow together and do life together and take off our masks together, that as we get vulnerable with one another, we're going to experience victories and defeats together and we're going to experience life together, so that you get to a point where even if you have to travel a 2 days journey to get together, you're going to find a way to spend some time together because your relationship is that valuable. Right? And that's what happens when you get in a connection group of other like-minded believers who love God and love you and are committed to not just your relationship with God, but to growing together. That's why we all do this together. So Paul has this relationship with the elders in Ephesus, and they're going to get together and spend time together. So these elders in Ephesus show up, and they arrive, and they come to this place in Miletus where Paul had been traveling, and they stop there. So Paul has this conversation with them in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. He says, "When they arrived, he declared, 'You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews.'" How many of you know that we are going to endure trials in our life, right? There are going to be difficult moments. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And the reality of life that we experience is that there are going to be moments of difficulty. Paul's like, "I've experienced trials." The dude was stoned multiple times, left with an inch of his life multiple times, beaten with rods. He had laid his life down. He had nearly died multiple times. He had literally been dragged out of a city and left for dead on separate occasions, right? So when he says, "I've been through trials," this isn't like I broke a nail, right? Like, this is like some legitimate issues that are happening. Listen, I know breaking a nail is a legitimate issue, ladies. I apologize. All right. But Paul had endured some significant trials, and he had dealt with both temptation and testing, right? Temptation comes from the enemy. It's not usually a good thing, and it's to tempt us away. But there is testing that happens too, right? We see in the book of Job, we see God calling out and being like, hey, devil, I know you don't think anybody good is on the earth, but have you considered my servant Job? He won't speak anything ill of me, right? So there are tests that sometimes God will allow in our lives to reveal the foundation and what our lives have been built upon, so we find out if what we really believe will stick, right? And it talks about the refiner's fire in the book of Corinthians, if you want to read more about that later. But so Paul goes and he says, "You know how I have lived my life. You know my example." How else would he know that if they hadn't done life together over and over? If they hadn't spent time together? If they hadn't had their lives rubbing up against one another? So Paul's able to say, "You know how I've lived my life. You know my conduct. You know what I stand for because of the unity and the fellowship that we've experienced together. You know that I stood for God in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances." And Paul goes on to say in verse 20, "I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes," right? So again, publicly or in your homes. In case you missed it, there is a public corporate gathering and there is a small group connection group gathering that happens. Are you getting the message that connection groups and small groups are a part of the fabric of the early church, right? So, but Paul says, "I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear." How many of you are grateful for people in your life that will tell you what you need to hear, right? You know, I have this happen sometimes where I'm not always grateful for people that tell me what they think I need to hear, because I don't always want to hear it, right? You know, like sometimes I'll put on a shirt or an outfit and think I looked good. But God gave me a 15-year-old daughter who will quickly help me understand that what I'm wearing, are you really going to wear that? I'm going to change, right? Like, sometimes we don't always want to hear what we need to hear. But we need relationships in our life that will tell us what we need to hear. Because if we're going to become everything that God has for us to become, we can't lie to ourselves. Right? We lie to ourselves a lot. We let ourselves off the hook a lot. We go, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person." Or we start playing this comparison game and we can convince ourselves that we're not really as bad as we think we are. Well, I'm sorry. The book of Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. So don't listen to your heart. It's deceitfully wicked. It'll lead you astray. That was no additional charge. But the reality is that we need people in our life that will help us hear what God is saying and see what God is doing, right? We need people that will come alongside us to help us become that, because we won't get there on our own. I talked about the Apostle Paul earlier. The Apostle Paul fell off of his horse, sees Jesus. He literally is blind. And he's in the city of Damascus, and he's blind. And God starts talking to this dude named Ananias, who was a believer. And he's like, hey, go pray for this guy, Paul. And he's like, what do you mean pray for Paul? He's the guy that came here to kill all of us, right? But Ananias hears from God, and he goes and he lays hands on Paul and prays for him. And it says that things like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he began to see. There are going to be times in our life where you don't see clearly. It's as if you have blinders on and you're missing what God is doing. You're missing something in your life. You need an Ananias in your life to come alongside of you and pray for you and help you to see clearly in a way that you never have before. That's why we have small groups. That's why we do life together. That's why we need a place where we can be vulnerable and take off our masks and be real, because otherwise we end up convincing ourselves that the mask in front of us is who we really are, and we lie to ourselves and we don't ever actually grow to our full potential. At Bridge City, we don't want you to stop growing. We want you to grow into the full maturity of the faith. We want you to begin a relationship with God and then become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, growing up into the maturity of faith. We don't want you to keep drinking milk all of your life. We want you to be able to get to the good stuff, a nice filet mignon with some meat, right? I know some of y'all are vegetarians and you're mad at me right now. It's okay, all right? Jesus, heal them. No. All right. But we need a group of friends that we can do life with. Here at Bridge City, we call it sharing the last 10%. How many of you have somebody in your life that you know will share the last 10% with you, the stuff that most of us hold back from saying? Because I think a lot of us, we go through these relationships and interactions with one another where we walk into a place and we go, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. How about you? I'm good. Both of us just lied through our teeth, right? But we say what we think the other person wants to hear because they don't really want to hear about our day, because they're really just passing through and it's just a nicety, right? Like, it's something that we say to be nice and be polite because we're trying to be respectful and care about them and demonstrate care. And even if we're really truthful in asking that, most of us don't take the time to really listen for what's going on behind that anyway. But we need to have a place like a connection group meeting that might happen on a Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday that might happen here at Bridge City, where you can take off your mask, right, and where you can actually say, this is how I'm really doing. This is what's really going on in my life. These are the trials that I'm experiencing. This is the temptations that I'm dealing with. This is the frustrations that I'm going on in my life. And we need people that can come alongside of us that help us hear what God is saying and see what God is doing. We need to experience life together with one another. Paul goes on to say in Acts 20, verse 27, for I didn't shrink back from declaring all that God wants you to know. In Acts 19, verse 9, it said that Paul spent 2 years teaching the word of God constantly. And it refers to this bigger picture of God's plan, that God is up to something bigger than what many of us can see through our limited viewpoint. That God is doing something bigger here in our region, here in our city. Even if we can't see it, we desperately need to be reminded of it. And in the moments when you can't see it, you need somebody else who can see for you. We see that Paul continually preached what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. So Paul gives this charge, right? Remember, he's speaking to the elders, the leaders of the Ephesian church. And he says to them, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. So I give you this charge, this admonition. Those of you that are leading connection groups and team leaders here at Bridge City, this is my admonition to you. And those of you that might one day aspire to be a leader, right? The idea is this: you've got to feed and shepherd God's flock. That you've got to guard and protect and watch out for. What does it mean to feed and shepherd? Well, shepherding typically entails four things: leading, feeding, guiding, and protecting, right? A shepherd caring for his sheep, well, he has to lead them, right? Because sheep are dumb, right? They are. They'll just follow the grass right off a cliff. But you got to make sure that you help guide them and steer them and pull them in the right direction. Sometimes that means with that shepherd's crook yanking on your neck to pull you away from something that could be harmful to you, right? A shepherd's responsible for helping to feed them and to take them to a place where there's good pasture, where there's good food that they can put in their bodies. And a shepherd's responsible to protect them from wolves that are coming and from other animals and from things on the outside that would come and try to steal, kill, and destroy the life that's growing inside of them. Paul charges, even some of you from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Leaders, I'm challenging you, be in constant watch for the people in your groups, for the people on your teams. Be in prayer for them regularly. Lay your lives down for them regularly. Go to bat for them in prayer, because they're not going to tell you everything, and they need you to be in prayer for them. They need you to be in tears over their battles. They need you to fight alongside of them. We all need people that will fight with us. And then he gives them this charge. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Part of the way we gain the inheritance that God has for us is by allowing our lives to be building up one another and to continue to work together. Paul says in verse 35, I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them, and they all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. Paul goes on to write a letter to the church at Ephesus that we see in the book of Ephesians a little later. And he writes this letter to them with instructions about how they ought to live their lives. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Don't use foul or abusive language. That word for foul literally translates as like rotten fruit, as spoiled rotten meat. I don't want to be spewing rotten fruit to people around me. So we've got to be careful what kind of language we're using, what kind of speech is coming out of our mouths. And the charge to not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Sorrow is deep grief and intense pain and sadness. And I wonder if sometimes some of the behavior and some of the things that we continue to live out are something that would bring glory and honor to God's heart, or if it brings sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. And if it brings sorrow to God's Holy Spirit, my challenge is to not live like Adam and Eve did initially and to go into shame and cover and hide, but it's to get to a place in safety where you can come and bring what you're struggling with to a group of people who will come around you and love you and help you walk back into victory. Because you weren't made to do life alone. You were made to live in a community of believers corporately and in small groups, and then to accomplish what God has set you out to accomplish together. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This list of things that can prevent the Holy Spirit from working in a church and through God's people. And if we're not careful, we end up becoming entangled in a whole lot of things that are going to prevent us from running the race that God has set out for us. We've got to throw aside everything that so easily entangles us and walk together forward into God's plan for our lives. You know, back in Acts 20, one of the things that Paul talked about his message and his life's mission. In Acts 20, verse 21, he said, I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul's life mission was. And ultimately, that's the mission of God's church, is to help us come to a place where we come to our senses and we recognize that the way that we live, have been living our life for ourselves and consumed with ourselves isn't going to be profitable for us in the long term. And we hopefully come to a moment of awakening where we recognize that we can't do it alone anymore and that the way that we've been living is something that we need to leave behind. And today, I would be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to say, man, I know that the way that I've been living my life, I'm not right with God. I know that I've been living for me and not for Him and not for a purpose that's bigger than myself. And so today, I want to give you an opportunity to receive the same thing that Paul preached about over 2,000 years ago, which is an opportunity to say, I'm going to turn away from the way that I've been living my life. And I'm going to let today be the day that Jesus wipes away the record of accusations that could be made against me. All of the things that I've done wrong. All the things that would cause me to end up in shame and guilt and to want to cover and hide my sin and hide who I am. I'm going to let Jesus wipe all of that clean so that I can be made white as snow. And that I choose not to just have Jesus be the forgiver of my past, but I'm going to let Him become the leader of my future and invite the Holy Spirit into my life so that I can live and have a new purpose and a new hope. Because you weren't made to do life alone. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. Just take a moment to be real with yourself. If you know that you're not right with God and you're saying, Matt, I know I got to get right with God today. I know that I've been living for myself and I've been living a different way. And I today am choosing to say, I'm going to turn away from the way I've been living my life and choose Jesus. Then I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if that's you, you're going to throw your hand way up in the air and say, Matt, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. So here we go. One. Two. This is your moment. Don't miss it. Three. Man, see that hand. Anybody else? And Father God, we love you. God, we're so grateful for what you've done in our lives. We're grateful for your son, Jesus, that he came to the cross for our sin. And God, I thank you that you didn't create us to do life alone, but you established community so that we've got people that can help us when we struggle and that can pick us up when we fall, that can help us to see when we can't see clearly what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm going to ask all of our connection group leaders and our Bridge City students, leaders, to come on up here, make your way forward. We're just going to take a moment and recognize you, and I just want to pray over you as we launch our groups this week. So come on down. Don't be shy. Amen. So we got some awesome group leaders here at the White Oak campus, and we've got a lot of groups not just here at the White Oak campus. So if you're looking for a group and maybe you don't live right here in White Oak, we've got groups happening all over the city. You can find that information on our website at bridgecitypgh.com. But we've got some great groups for women and for men and for couples to get together, and all these awesome leaders are here. So would you guys just stretch forth your hands? Let's bow our heads and let's just pray over them for a moment. Father God, I thank you for each and every one of these group leaders. I thank you for the sacrifice of time that they're going to make, God, to pour in and to prepare. God, I thank you for the way that they love your people. And God, as they pour their lives out, Lord God, as they pray, as they lift up, God, your people, as they lead as shepherds for your sheep, God, I pray that they would learn to lead, feed, God, and protect in a way that honors you. God, I pray that each group night, God, that you would give them a word that's in season, that would be something that, God, each of the group members that attend, that they know that they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. God, give them the courage to speak the last 10%, God, when people need to hear it. Father, we pray over each and every one of our Bridge City kids and our Bridge City students groups as well, Lord God. God, that each one of our high school and junior high students would grow up in the knowledge of you, God, that they would serve the purposes of God all the days of their lives. And so, God, today we charge each of these group leaders, God, to lead in a way that honors you, to pattern their life in a way that follows you. God, to set an example for each believer that would join them in their groups. God, we pray a spirit of multiplication, God. God, that more and more leaders would be raised up in our community, God. God, I pray that even amongst all of us here, God, that more and more of us, God, would take a step of faith, God, towards becoming a part of a team that helps lead one another and lead groups so that more and more people can experience this koinonia fellowship that you designed for us to experience life together, not just corporately, but in small groups as well. We love you so much, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray, and all God's people say.